Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word this morning and enable us to hear your voice speaking to each of our consciences individually. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that will be said will be in accordance with your will and to your glory. Be with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, and perhaps on occasions in the coming months, if any further opportunity presents itself, I would like to preach on Jesus' sayings at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes. Now, we have read this morning in Matthew 4:23, Matthew shows Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Similarly, Mark says that immediately after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by the devil, in Mark 1:14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he proclaims the character of the subjects of his kingdom. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches the law of the kingdom. Or to put it another way, we have here in these sayings of blessedness a description of what is a true Christian. This is given by the Lord himself. And he gives 8 characteristics. I think some people say 9. It all depends how you divide the passage up. But the one that I want to concentrate on today is the first one, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Every one of these marks or characteristics of a Christian start off with the word blessed, or blessed. So I want to look at this particular verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," under 3 headings. First, what is the meaning of blessed? And then what is the meaning of poor in spirit? And what does it mean to possess the kingdom of heaven? What then is the meaning of this word blessed? Well, as you've heard in the children's address this morning, and you can put the picture of the happy boy there. Yeah, that's right. When we were in Vanuatu at one time, we went to a custom wedding, and we met this little boy. And I thought that was the one picture that I wanted to take, and we actually had it hanging in our house for a long time. And if I had to put a heading under it, I would put the word bliss as a title. That was complete satisfaction because he had been fed with rice. And I might just add, too, that that same wedding, I had the worst case of food poisoning that I've ever experienced, and I actually crawled my way to the toilet while I was there. And so it's a blessing to some and not to others. But as far as he was concerned, that was his bliss. Now, I took a picture of him. You see him on the screen. And he's fast asleep. He's still got some of the rice in his face. And you might say he is a picture of happiness and contentment. Now, the Lord Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount by giving 8 declarations of people whom he calls blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I believe that there is a certain order in this description. The very first beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of course, it doesn't mean that the others didn't inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he specifically mentions it here for the first one. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not referring to 8 different classes of people, but to those belonging to the same group, that is, to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that is, to the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before a person can have any of these other characteristics that he's going to talk about, he has to have this one. He has to be poor in spirit. That is the foundation block, the building block, if you like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These citizens then are described as blessed. And so, what does he mean by this word blessed? The translation happy does not fully convey the meaning of the original. First, of course, we see that it does not mean the happiness of our little big numbers boy. We've already seen that what can be a blessing to one person might not be a blessing to somebody else. And he happily fell asleep with a full tummy, but that was a very limited happiness. The little boy would wake up in the real world, and before very long, he would have forgotten all about his rice and be ready for his next meal. Biblical blessedness wouldn't even equate to having a guaranteed limitless quantity of rice to eat every day so that you never go hungry, because he might get sick of the rice. It will not begin to supply all his physical and emotional needs. And yet this is exactly the kind of happiness that the world in which we are living seeks after. For example, those who think themselves blessed in being financially secure. Like the man in the parable of the rich fool, who says to himself, Saul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry. Or you may count your happiness in having your own righteousness, in thinking that you're it, your righteousness in which you can boast, not in being forgiven or having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ accounted to you. So many are quite happy to be like the Pharisee who said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men, extortioners, adulterers, etc. Today, many people consider that their happiness is to be autonomous, to be able to do your own thing, whatever it is. You often read about somebody who's been tragically killed in some kind of an accident, and they will say, well, at least he died doing what he was happy doing. It doesn't matter whether it was fishing or whether it was car racing or whether it was, doesn't matter what he did. He was happy. He died doing his thing. And this is considered to be the most important thing, that you die doing your thing. That's not the blessedness of which the Bible speaks. In 1875, a man by the name of William Ernest Henley got TB, and they cut off one leg. And he survived, but then they had to cut off another leg. And he refused. He wasn't going to have a second leg cut off. And so he insisted that he was going to keep his leg. And in fact, he survived and he was able to keep his second leg. And as a result of this and reflection on other experiences in his life, he wrote a poem that he called Invictus. And the last stanza concerns us today. He wrote, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." And these lines have resonated with a lot of people. We are inspired by people who press on against all odds and overcome them. And certainly this man pressed on against all odds and he saved his leg. And so he called himself the captain of his soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, Nelson Mandela recited this poem when he was imprisoned on Robben Island. And in the movie, which is called Invictus, he is shown as quoting this poem to Francois Pienaar, the captain of the national South African rugby team, which went on to win the World Cup. And he inspired him. And yes, South Africa won the World Cup. But this is just as foolish as seeking true blessedness by making sure we have a full tummy or a nice house or a four-wheel drive with a camper or a generous superannuation scheme for our retirement. Just as the rice in his tummy could not continue to provide true blessedness to the little boy, so winning the World Cup was not going to solve all of South Africa's problems. In the end, none of us are masters of our faith, and we absolutely kid ourselves if we think that we are. None of us are masters of our faith. None of us are captains of our soul. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." What then is the blessedness of which Jesus speaks? To be blessed in the Bible means to be approved by God. Now, the Bible is full of descriptions of this blessedness, this happiness, if you like. Psalm 1 verse 1, right at the beginning of the book of Psalms, defines this blessedness. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Believers are blessed now. They have the Holy Spirit in them. And so we read in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." They are in covenant with God. God says in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned." He is our God. He is our Saviour. And they know that, as it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. And so when the Bible calls a person blessed, it describes a person who is at peace with God, whose sins are forgiven, who delights to obey the word of God, and who trusts in him for his eternal well-being. As Paul says, the troubles of this life are not worthy to be compared with the eternal glory which awaits us. So Paul was truly happy. He was blessed. You could describe such a person as spiritually happy. It is the happiness of a man or woman who is at peace with God. The happiness which Jesus promised to his disciples when he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we've looked at the meaning of blessedness. Now let's look at the meaning of poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think it's necessary first to describe what poor in spirit doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a person who is without grace. There is a vast difference between being spiritually poor and being poor in spirit. To be spiritually poor is described in Revelation 3, verse 17. To the members of the church in Laodicea, at least many of them, where it says, "You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are miserable and wretched and blind and naked." Such a person is spiritually destitute. But the terrible thing about him or her is that he thinks he's so very spiritual. Like the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought he was oh so spiritual. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And then being poor in spirit is not exactly the same as humility either. When a person is poor in spirit, it produces humility in him. It is the fruit of being poor in spirit. Watson, the Puritan, explains this, that being poor in spirit differs from humility as the cause differs from the effect. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6 verse 9, when he sees the glory of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah, at that moment, was poor in spirit. He couldn't lift up his face, as it were. "I'm undone." That was the result of seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And then Job tells us, after the Lord had spoken to him in Job 42 verse 5, he says to God, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now the humbling came after their eyes were open and they saw their true state before a holy God. And so, if you have artificial humility, that is, humility without the cause, you can be like a monk with their supposed lifestyle of poverty. And that can only be an imitation of humility. You could still say in your heart, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Anybody who says this surely cannot be described as poor in spirit. As Watson says, poverty of the spirit is the cause of humility. He says, when a man sees himself nothing, out of this nothing, God makes a beautiful creature. It is God's usual method to make a man poor in spirit and then fill him with the graces of the Spirit. A person who's truly poor in spirit has become convinced of his own spiritual poverty. He doesn't say to himself, I'm rich and have need of nothing. Instead, he knows himself to be wretched and miserable and blind and naked in God's sight. God says in Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, this poverty of spirit is the exact opposite to the showmanship that goes in so much evangelicalism today. Pink complained of this spirit some 60 or 70 years ago. He writes, how often do we see advertised a conference for promoting the higher life, but who ever heard one of one for furthering the lowly life? He says, many books are telling us to be filled with the spirit, but where can we find one setting forth what it means to be spiritually emptied? Emptied of self-confidence, self-importance, and self-righteousness. Almost all of the so-called ministry of this generation, that's his generation back in the 40s and 50s, almost all of the so-called ministry of this generation feeds pride instead of starving the flesh, puffs up rather than abases. To be poor in spirit is to realize that of myself, I have nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing, and I have need of all things. And this isn't popular today. This is swimming against the stream like a trout, because it goes contrary to the popular philosophy. We are encouraged to be brimming with self-confidence. Showmanship is considered to be of the first importance. And this attitude has crept up on all of us. It is in the very air that we breathe. So within the churches, there is a dislike for and impatience with any emphasis on godliness. But if we have no idea of the standard of a godly life, we have no idea of what sin is and how much God hates it. And if we don't have any idea of how obnoxious sin is in God's sight, we cannot possibly understand the gospel. If we don't have the poverty of spirit that comes from the beginning of an understanding of our own sinfulness and how obnoxious we are in God's sight, we don't have anything that is worth having. This is the fundamental building block. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me, all you self-confident people who have no problems with your sin, who have it all under control, who are the captains of your soul, and I will give you a little help in those things that you may still be having a few little problems with. As long as we think that we have it all under control, as long as we think we are good enough, or almost good enough, as long as we don't think that our sin is worth worrying about, we haven't begun to understand what the gospel is all about. We need to know something of what the psalmist meant when he cried out in Psalm 38, verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Jesus says, blessed, that is, the subjects of merciful grace, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. When David was overwhelmed with the knowledge of the monstrosity of his sin, he says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. So we've seen what blessedness means. We've seen what poor in spirit means. Now, what does it mean to possess the kingdom of heaven? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To possess the kingdom of heaven is to be a subject of it. And only the poor in spirit will enter it. Some, like Paul before his conversion, try to enter it by sheer determination and the hard work of keeping the law of God. But they all miserably fail, because God is perfectly holy and just, and they are full of sin and failings. Paul failed. If Paul failed, everybody would fail, it would seem. Many are like the rich young ruler who ran to Christ and said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" But when he found out that it meant that he had to deal with his sin of covetousness, when he saw that he had to be brought low to follow Christ, he went away because he had many possessions. As we have seen, the Holy Spirit brings us down. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. No amount of energy, zeal, and enthusiasm will ever make up for a lack of poverty of spirit. It is fundamental. When someone is poor in spirit, he's not puffed up. But his poverty of spirit does not result in lethargy. On the contrary, though he remembers the words of Christ, who said, "Without me you can do nothing," yet with him he bears much fruit. He's able to rejoice with Paul, who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, what is the context when Paul said those words? Context was that he was in jail. He says, "I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be in need." He says, "It doesn't matter what situation I find myself." And at the moment, he was quite helpless. He was a prisoner. But he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He didn't mourn the fact that he didn't have the power. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And with David, who says in Psalm 18, verse 29, "By you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Many people are impatient for the Lord to do great things through the earthquake, through the wind, through the fire. But they can't be bothered about faithfulness in so-called small things in their daily walk before God. They're concerned about both the spiritual, the physical and the spiritual state of those with whom they have to do in their daily life. But the Lord spoke to Elijah through a still, small voice. And Elijah spent the rest of his life together with Elisha, who was to follow him, to feed and to strengthen those 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal in the midst of a time of terrible spiritual apostasy that was upon northern Israel. And so Elisha continued the work to their children and their followers and built the kingdom of God. Zechariah 4 verse 6 tells us that true spiritual work is to be done by the Spirit of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the Spirit brings us down. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." If our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, and we start to see ourselves as God sees us, rebellious against our Creator, who is so holy and righteous and pure that, as Habakkuk says, the Lord, you cannot look, or he cannot look on iniquity. Then we will be able to say with David, as he does in Psalm 51, in the 1912 Psalter version, he says, I declare thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. And then we will have that poverty of spirit that expressed in the next verse, broken, humbled to the dust. By thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace. No amount of energy, zeal, and enthusiasm will ever make up for a lack of this poverty of spirit that comes from the beginning of an understanding of our true state in the sight of God. Now, the Lord encouraged these people who were sitting there as he was sitting on the mountain, who clung to his every word. He might say to us, to the average person in the congregation, don't worry if you are not part of a mega church. Don't worry if you feel that you're not as quick as the next person to know the right word to say in a given circumstance. You don't need all sorts of gifts. You don't need fame or popularity or great numbers as a congregation. We don't need a huge income to do all sorts of things with evangelizing the world. What we need, what we can't do without, is poverty of spirit, brought about by convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When someone is poor in spirit, he's not puffed up. When his brother falls, he tries to lift him up. He says to himself, there were I, except for the grace of God. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. The poor in spirit is able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, because he has wept over his own sin and his own failures, and he has rejoiced when his sins have been forgiven, and he has seen God using him despite all his shortcomings. The Lord Jesus said to those who followed him in poverty of spirit, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.